Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
You know, this week we're talking about the problem of God, the issue of hypocrisy. Last week we dealt with the subject of evil. And if you were here and you had the opportunity to hear Jimmy Evans, I'm sorry he ain't back. How many of you enjoyed Jimmy Evans? Wasn't that, I mean, come on, man, wasn't that incredible? And Sean Moore did a great job the first 2 weeks. Isn't Sean a blessing? Hard to believe that's Steve Moore's kid, isn't it? Well, we know it's from Dana, but you know, God's good. How do you know that God's a merciful God when a man like Steve Moore can find Dana and she loves him all these years? How many of you know there's a merciful God in heaven? When we talk about the problem of God, we're talking about the problems people have with God. And they do. But y'all know God has no problems, right? None. But people have a problem with him. And sometimes it's because the way his people represent him. And I'm going to take you into a form of what people struggle with. Christians are hypocrites. So what they believe can't be true, because look at the hypocrisy in the church. And there is a lot of hypocrisy in people, because people are always human. But there's also a form of hypocrisy that's very subliminal that you can almost justify. I don't mean the kind of obvious hypocrisy that you do. You say you believe one thing and you actually quietly and privately support something completely different. That's a form of evil. That's not a form of hypocrisy. But there is a place of hypocrisy in the Bible that Jesus addressed. The word hypocrisy in the Greek means an actor, somebody putting on a show. It's defined like this. It's a behavior that doesn't line up with what you say you believe. So in that sense, you could say that every person at some level has hypocrisy in their life. Anybody married? Did you promise to love and honor and cherish and all that other stuff that you didn't do perfectly when you said I do? Anybody say I do and didn't? Okay, let me try this side of the church that's honest about the hypocrisy in marriage. How many of you said I do and didn't always do what you said you would do? Yeah, me too. And does that make you a hypocrite? Well, I guess in the pure sense of the word, yes. But what people struggle with in hypocrisy is something that I think is much, much larger than people being imperfect. Because no matter what people say about you as a Christian who are outside of the faith, they really don't expect you to be perfect. But I do think they expect something that is in the heart of every human being. And when you see that today, I hope it helps you. Jesus defined hypocrisy. He was speaking largely to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes are those that repeated and wrote down the scriptures. The Pharisees were a group or a sect of Jews that adhered to the law with such fervor. Today, it would be compared to Sharia law. The people that go around beating women who don't have their head on or hat on or whatever, the burqa or whatever on properly, and they would beat you. The Pharisees were the ones that they were the authorities on keeping the law. And so the assumption was in the way they presented themselves that they kept the law perfectly. And so Jesus spoke about them and he began to address the issue of hypocrisy in Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees teach with Moses' authority or of the law. So be careful to do everything they tell you as pertaining to what the law of God says. But don't follow their example because they don't practice what they preach." That's hypocrisy. You'll find that Jesus was so unimaginably kind to the most broken individuals that existed in that day that you almost can't over-exaggerate it. He was accused of being the friend of sinners. And the people that accused him of that were those who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious crowd, because they couldn't stand that he would value sin-stained people. In fact, in Luke 15, they were furious because the scripture said Jesus gave value and credence to despicably wicked sinners who were drawn near to want to hear him. What is it about Jesus that those who were considered by the culture as despicable, wicked sinners, we would say almost they're professionals, and yet they wanted to hear him? My question is, why is it they don't want to hear us? That difference is hypocrisy. And my hope is to help you see it in a light today that will empower you as a Christian to live the Jesus life. But then secondly, if you're struggling with hypocrisy, to answer that question for you. And here's the first thing Jesus would say to you. Don't blame me for people. That's what he told them. Listen, if they're telling you what my word says, then listen to my word. But if they're messed up, they're messed up. Don't blame me. And that's basically what God's saying about how do you deal first with hypocrisy. Don't blame God for it. Blame people. Don't hold the one responsible who died on a cross for you for the failings of men and women. Now, I'm going to talk about a subject today, and I pray that you'll stay to the end, because I'm going to, at some point today, make everybody mad, and hopefully at the end, everybody sees the light of the truth. And there are going to be people that are going to feel like you want to get up and leave. I encourage you to resist that. You say, man, if I have to go to the bathroom, what's he going to think of me? That's not what I'm talking about. All right, listen, that's not what I mean. I don't see anything anyway. Relax. And if I do, I don't remember it. It's okay. But what I'm saying is that I'm going to talk about a subject that if you'll stay to the end, you're going to find redemption today. But on the front end, it might be a little bit painful. And that subject is abortion. And the reason I'm taking that subject today is because I want to take you into our culture today in a subject matter that is probably, if not, it may be the most hot button issue in our culture today. Where there's this dividing line. Now, it's clear in God's word that a child, actually, the Bible said God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Can I tell you when life began? In the mind of God, before you were ever conceived. In the moment you were conceived, you became a living being before God. And you will always be a living being, even if your life was taken away, even if it lost in a miscarriage or an abortion. That child goes to be with Christ. Because you see, we are not physical beings. We are spirit beings, and our bodies are the house of our spirit. And the minute the child is conceived, the spirit of that person goes into that child. That's what makes the body sacred, is that it is the temple of the living God. It houses the spirit of man. You say, well, Pastor John, please stop talking about this because I've had an abortion. Please don't leave. Please don't let what we're about to do wound you more deeply. Because if you'll stay to the end, you're going to see, I want to show you exactly how Jesus would speak to you today. And you may not have felt that from his people. But I want you to see how he would treat you and how I believe we are called to treat people, no matter what the issue is. But today we have people marching for the right to kill their own children. You can't be that deceived without help. There is a belief system. See, everything's spiritual. The Bible says we don't battle against flesh and blood or political parties or people, but against an enemy, Satan, who seeks to kill, to steal, and destroy. How deceived must a human be to get on a street and hold a sign for the right to kill their own child? It would make Joseph Mengele of Nazi Germany blush. No, you didn't see anybody lining up and pray. You know, you didn't see anybody literally doing great protests to say, hey, we want to kill Jews. That was done in secret because it was shameful. Even they knew nobody would accept it. But in our culture today, abortion is not just an issue that is a struggle for a whatever, and this is going, and these are the issues, and blah, blah, blah. It's celebrated like you won an award. I'm going to show you a video by a comedian. Her name's Michelle Wolf, and this isn't some obscure woman, that comedian. This is a woman who was asked to speak as the comedian at the White House Correspondents' Dinner. So this isn't an obscure person. This is mainstream of culture. And I'm doing this for a reason. What I'm about to show you, if you've not seen it, is going to infuriate you. And if you've, and you may be on the other side of the issue and say, I believe that, you know, a woman has a right to abort a child. What your view is, that's not relevant right now. What I want you to see is what Jesus would say to every human being on planet Earth, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, and no matter what they currently believe, and how we are to reflect that heart. Take a look at this video, and then we're going to jump in the middle of this. It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable. And I want that to settle in your heart for a reason, because I want to show you what true hypocrisy really is. When I listen to that, it is beyond despicable that a person would celebrate. It's like celebrating the Holocaust. These are human beings' lives taken, where a culture has been convinced to take their own children's lives to better their own life. It's utter darkness. It's so dark, it's hard to wrap your mind around this kind of darkness. But I did this for a reason. Because inside right now, what I could do in this room is start to say things in a way that we would start, people would start clapping, and that's right, and that's right. And I want you to see that type of response to this is the utter hypocrisy that will make you ineffective in sharing the gospel with people. Now, I think I've made it clear that I believe that it is wrong. God's word says it's wrong. It is darkness beyond imagination. But here's the questions I have for us. Does the fact that my sin is less offensive than hers give me eternal life? Am I going to heaven because I don't hold her view and didn't do the parade? Is that what will get me into heaven? Another question. Do her actions give me the right to despise her as a Christian? You may be feeling this. Yeah, lady, someday you'll get yours. Wait till you see God and you die without Christ. You'll split hell wide open. And you might find a little bit of joy in that. That's the hypocrisy I want you to see today. Today's not going to be a simple message to hear, because I want you to see the dichotomy between who Jesus was and how sometimes we respond. And we're all tempted to do this. That's why Jesus spoke so much of it. Do you realize that Michelle Wolf is the object of the love of God, not my scorn and not my hatred? See, God doesn't love her. He absolutely loves her. Here's the reality. The only difference between Michelle Wolf and me is Jesus. That's it. Without Christ, I'm as lost as anyone else on the earth. You say, well, you never would have done that. Maybe not. But how many of you know if you die without Christ, and you're going to see in a minute, Jesus was very clear. You die without him, you go to hell. Well, I don't like that. I don't like it either. Neither did God. That's why he died, to pay the debt that you couldn't pay. But if you find a little bit of joy in your heart, that, yeah, lady, you'll see. Because let me just say this. Let me talk to you just for a minute about the hypocrisy test. And I'm being honest with you now. Now, forget Jesus being a Christian. I personally feel more righteous than that lady right now. I really do. That's how I feel. That is so despicable and so unimaginably dark that, take Jesus out of the picture, I just feel like, man, I'm more righteous than that lady. That is hypocrisy. My righteousness is not something that I do or earn. Righteousness is a free gift. Let me show you what Jesus said about self-righteousness, because that's where all hypocrisy is actually rooted. Listen to what Jesus said about it. And stick around, because this is going to make sense by the end, because you're going to see how Jesus addressed sin. Because Jesus addresses wrongdoing in the Bible. But he doesn't do it the way that we think he does. And I think if we're going to address the brokenness and sin of a sin-stained world that I happen to be rescued out of, I didn't find Jesus. He found me. He wasn't lost. I was. If we're going to do the work of Christ in the earth, we ought to represent him and see people through the lens of what he gave his life for, not my self-righteousness or my righteous indignation. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. How do I know that I'm living in self-righteousness and hypocrisy? When you despise people as a Christian. When you think you're better than them. When Facebook becomes the place where you attack people who have a different view than you. Can I suggest to you that if I convert you to my view, but I don't lead you to Christ, you still die without Christ? I'm not interested in correcting a political view. I'm interested in delivering a person out of darkness into light. Our call as believers is to lead people to a Savior, not to tell them how wrong they are. There's a reason why people live the way they live, because their heart is alienated from God. The God of this world is their father. And the lust of their fathers, they will do. It's the same reason a dog barks, because it's a dog. It's the same reason a cat meows and you'll never come up to a cat and hear it moo. People that are alienated from the scriptures, it says the covenants of promise, will live in darkness. Their minds are darkened. In fact, they themselves consider God their enemy at times. And if I just change your view, but I don't get you to the Savior, then what have I done? What really have I done for you? If I get you to vote a certain way or live a certain way, but you never come to the place of redemption for the reason Jesus died for you, what have I really done as a follower of Jesus? Not a purveyor of great culture. Jesus didn't try to change culture. He delivered people. And it's my heart that you understand today that the church is not called to deliver opinions. We are called to deliver people. We are called to set the captive free, not through our opinions and our anger and our self-righteousness. Even though our views may absolutely align with God's. Listen to what it says. And Jesus spoke a parable to those, some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, self-righteousness, and then they despised others. And two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Let me just take a second here. Tax collector is the most despised person in that culture because they were in cahoots with the Roman government and they extorted from their own people. They were hated above any other category of people in their culture. They were hated. But the Pharisees were rooted in the law, and they were the ones who were righteous because of what they did. And it was so much hypocrisy. Do you know when you remember Judas that betrayed Jesus? And the Pharisees paid him out of the treasury 30 pieces of silver. And when Jesus was crucified, Judas brought the money back and he threw it into the temple. And he said, "You lied to me." And he went and he hung himself. Do you know what those self-righteous men did with the 30 pieces of silver? They went to the law of God. And they said, the law of God says that we cannot put blood money into the treasury. So they bought a potter's field to bury people that were indigent and had no money to be buried. Because we can't put blood money into the treasury. You took the blood money out of the treasury. That's the wickedness of self-righteousness. And my hope today is that you'll see something very, very simple. That Jesus taught how to address the brokenness of a world without hypocrisy. Listen to what he said. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said he thought he was praying to God, but Jesus said he wasn't praying to God. He's praying to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. If he would have seen that video, he would have said, God, I thank you, I'm not Michelle Wolf. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Look at all the eyes in this. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself through their own righteousness will be humbled or brought low. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you know what this was like in that culture for Jesus to speak to the ruling class of Pharisees and say, your self-righteousness will drive you to the pit of hell? In God's view, that tax collector is better off than you are. There was not a more offensive thing that Jesus could have said. Jesus said unimaginably offensive things to the Pharisees. He was always kind to the broken and the desperate and the sin-stained. And you'll see today when we get to the end of this, he was amazingly kind to the sinful and the sin-stained, those who knew that they were broken. By the way, the Pharisees were just as sin-stained and broken. They were just self-righteous, and they would not look at their brokenness. Jesus said brutal things. He called them dead men's bones. He told them they stunk. You're blind guides. You strain at the gnat. You swallow a camel. You children of hell, I mean, you snake, you vipers. I mean, he was brutal. One time he went in the temple and made a whip. It takes time to make a whip. And he went in and started driving them out of the temple with the animals they were selling. And started beating on people, driving them out. This is Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Think of Jesus running through the temple, flipping over tables, whipping on people. Self-righteousness was despised before God. And there's a reason. Because all self-righteousness, all hypocrisy is actually rooted in self-righteousness. Listen to Matthew 5:20, what Jesus said. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Unless your right standing before God occurs because of a Savior and not your own works, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And he made it very clear that what these men were doing was actually shutting people out of heaven. Let me explain to you, self-righteousness, which can exhibit itself in hypocrisy, will shut the door of eternal life to the very people Jesus died for. Listen to what Jesus said about it to the very Pharisees in Matthew 23:15. He said, how horrible will it be for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites? You cross land and sea to recruit one single follower. And when you do, you make that person twice as fit for hell as you are. You convert them to the pathway of hell that you're on. Please understand, Jesus said there was a heaven and Jesus said there was a hell. And he died on a cross so that men and women never have to go to that prison house of suffering. So I don't believe that. Don't die trusting your eternity to somebody who taught you in college. Well, you know, I'm educated. I'm beyond this. I'm educated. You're indoctrinated. Don't ever let somebody own your soul. Yeah, but they have a PhD. Do you know what a PhD means to God? Posthole digger. Now, I'm not demeaning education. It can be a wonderful thing unless it educates you beyond the God who made you. And then it becomes a curse to you. Listen to what he said in Matthew 23, verse 33, to the same scribes and Pharisees. He said, you snakes, you poisonous snakes, how can you escape being condemned to hell? See, but they put their, but you, look at all that I do. I'm going to heaven. I'll be resurrected. He said, no, you're going to hell because your righteousness is of yourself. And what they were doing was leading others. See, when other people relate to us and they see our disdain or our hatred for their actions, it's actually hypocrisy. Because somehow what I'm saying is that I have a right to despise you because of your actions, because I would not live that way. But here's the reality, that without Jesus, that's me. The only difference between me and every person outside of Christ is Christ. And we can never forget that we all came out of the same sea of lust, the same sea of without Christ, the same sea of without hope. And a Savior rescued me. And if there's anything good in me, it's Jesus in me. If there's anything that makes me acceptable to God, it's Christ and Christ alone. Christ in you, your only hope of glory, the Bible said. I'm accepted by God because of Jesus. I'm accepted in him. I'm complete in him. I'm a child of God through him. Jesus threaded the needle of grace and truth. We live in a world that wants to do one or the other, drive people one way or the other. Remember this, truth without grace is just mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. But Jesus came and he brought them together. Listen to what it says in John 1:17. For the law, which is truth, was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace is God's favor upon your life that you could never earn. But Jesus didn't just bring you that, he brought you truth. But he put grace before truth, because without grace, truth can never be heard. It becomes weaponized. The abortion issue is weaponized. Weaponized in our culture, even among Christians. Should we oppose it? Absolutely. Should we have Christians that seek political office with a righteous heart to do what's right before God and to protect life? Absolutely. But we must never lose sight of the fact that every person living outside of Christ is bound to an enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, the same enemy that owned me. And my heart's desire is to see that young woman's life changed by the gospel. You say, well, I don't think she'll ever. You know what? I bet there's a bunch of us in this room. Somebody would have said, I bet they never. How many of you, like me, were the last person somebody would have seen walking with God? Don't ever give up on people. Jesus died for the world without him. Hypocrisy is when I learn to despise others. A while back on The View, I've never really watched The View live because it's during the day and And I have to be honest with you, it's hard to watch when I see clips of it. They should call it the V, because no one finishes a sentence. Somebody's talking and blah, blah, people scream at each other, and I'm thinking, no one gets their view out. Y'all just yell at each other. But the pastor of Hillsong Church in New York, Carl Lentz, was on The View, and Joy Behar is a comedian, and she's in her 60s, and she was asking him a very direct question. Does your church say abortion is a sin? And Carl Lentz answered the question very poorly. And as Christians, see, what she did was set him up to do one of two things, or both of them. To make him unacceptable to people he was trying to reach, or to make him unacceptable to Christians. And she did exactly what they did to Jesus. She tried to trap him. He said, well, he fell into the trap. Well, has anybody here ever spoken all the time and never been on television and been interviewed? Sometimes you say things inartfully and you say them in a way you really wish you would have said them differently. I don't know Carl personally, but I know people that know him very well. His view is completely different than what he espoused. He was trying to thread the needle of grace and truth, and he didn't do it well. And so you know what he needs? He needs people to be praying for him, because I've never been in that position. Well, I know what I would say, and all you might have done is just throw truth at people. And can I tell you, if you don't know how to add grace to truth, you're not like Jesus. Well, bless God, it's the right thing, and somebody needs to say it. Not a Christian, not that way. I want you to see how Jesus would have approached the issue. And I'm going to read this story to you, and then I'm going to talk to you about the way Jesus would have approached Joy Behar's question and how he would deal with the issue of abortion. Let me read it to you. This is John 8, verse 1 through 11. But when Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts. When all the people gathered around him, he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. They made her stand before the group. And Jesus said, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it's commanded us to stone such a woman. But what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap, and in order to have a basis for accusing him, Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on asking and questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him first throw a stone at her." Again, he then stooped down on the ground and wrote. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older first, until only Jesus was left, because he's the only one without sin. He was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And the Son of God, righteous beyond imagination, said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin, grace and truth." And what I want to encourage you to do, because as Christians, you're going to be more and more forced into answering unanswerable questions. And what I would suggest that all of us do is do what Jesus would do. If Jesus were interviewed by Joy and Joy said, "What do you say about abortion?" Carl Lentz should have been able to look at her and say, "Joy, I appreciate your question, but I can't answer questions that Jesus would not have answered." He would have ignored you and started writing on the ground with the way you asked that question. "Well, how could you say that?" "Well, because you asked me about an issue. It didn't appear to me that you cared about people, but more about an issue. Jesus isn't about issues, he's about people. But I could tell you what Jesus would do if that's what you'd like to know. And then you could tell the story." He stood between the religious crowd they wanted to kill this woman to make a point. In the name of God, she was nothing more than a piece of dirt. Jesus stood in front of the ruling class, the religious class, and he stood up for a woman who did not come there for forgiveness. She was taken out of a bed of adultery. She didn't come to that meeting to be forgiven. She was drugged into that meeting to be stoned to death by people that hated her. She didn't even ask for forgiveness. And Jesus stood before all this pressure. And he stood alone with a woman that was despised, where they didn't care enough. They were going to kill her. And he was alone with her. And he said, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one. They haven't stoned me. She doesn't know that he isn't going to kill her. He said, I don't condemn you either. Now you go and leave your life of sin. What was it in that interaction with Jesus that could cause her to change the way she lived like that? That's the job of a Christian, to introduce people to Jesus, because he's the only one that can set you free from your past. He's the only one that can empower you to leave your life of sin. So the answer would have been at the end, Joy, Jesus loves every human being that's ever had an abortion or will ever have one, and he died for them. And he didn't die to condemn him. He died in this world to save them. But Jesus would look at that action and tell you, come to me and know me, and now leave your life of sin. Yes, it's a sin, Joy. It's absolutely a sin. But I can't answer the question, because the truth of it is, Jesus wouldn't have answered your question the way you asked it. Jesus said about people who ask questions the way you did, he said those people are going to hell when they die. I didn't say you are. Jesus said it. Did you tell me I'm going to hell? Jesus said that. You want to get something viral? Tell Joy she's going to hell and Jesus. Blame Jesus for it. Never accept the premise of a question set afire of hell. Never let somebody make you an issue person. Jesus didn't die for issues. He died for people. He died for people. I want to pray together today, because there are people in this room. Yesterday afternoon when I was praying before the service, the Holy Spirit so clearly spoke to my heart of something he wanted to do for people in this room today. Let me go back to the issue of abortion or any other thing that you deem unforgivable in your life. Every one of us in this room have triggers in our life. The word abortion came up today, and many of you, a trigger went off because you've had one. And you're just waiting, God, just let this get over. Just let this service be over. For other of you, it may be other things. Maybe you have deep regrets. Maybe you committed adultery and no one knows. I don't know. But you hear a sentence and this sickness, oh God, get away from that. And you're trapped in the prison of your past forever, even though you've given your life to Jesus. Can I tell you what Jesus would do to you today? He would say, listen, even though maybe others are not condemning you, maybe others don't know, he would look at you and he'd say, why are you stoning yourself? Why are you condemning yourself? Because when you came to me, I don't condemn you. I took your sin as far as the east is from the west, and I removed it from you. I sent your sin westward, and I sent you eastward, and I never want them to meet again. Do you know that I said in my word about you, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. They're gone in my mind. I want you to be delivered from your past. I don't want you to be living under the guilt and shame that's trapped you. See, guilt is what happens when you feel badly about what you did, but that would lead you to a Savior. Shame says there's something innately wrong with me. Shame is when a subject comes up and, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Just make them stop, make them stop. That's shame. You have believed the lie that there's something innately broken and wrong with you, not worthy of God and his love. And it's a lie. And you don't have to live that way another day. You say, but I'll never feel good about having had an abortion or whatever the issue might be for you today. Do you know the amazing thing about a God that we serve is he's a redeeming God. And he redeems the impossible in our lives. Because the fact of it is, when a child is conceived, the spirit of man goes into that child immediately. Immediately. The body is sacred to God. And when that child is aborted or even would die through a miscarriage of some sort, their spirit goes to be with Christ. And I can tell you, for every Christian woman I've ever talked to, and by the way, these were not women who conceived like a virgin birth. There were men involved in these conceptions as well. Am I right? But Jesus would look at you today and he would tell you this: my redemption runs so deep. that when this is all over and we go to heaven, the book of Revelation says this, that the former things will pass away. And I will wipe away every tear from your eye, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more pain. The love of God and the mercy of God and the power of God is so unimaginable that when you get to heaven, there will be no difference between the child you aborted and the child that you raised for eternity in your relationship. It will be as if it never happened. So how can that be possible? Well, with men, it's not. But with God, all things, that's the kind of God that we serve. You want to talk to somebody about abortion? Tell them this. Not just that you believe it's wrong. That's fine. I'm not interested in persuading someone to an argument. I'm interested in doing the works of Jesus and leading them to the Christ that redeemed me. And I want to pray for every one of you here today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? If you're here today, and it may be the abortion issue, it may be something else. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it's a deep regret. I don't know. But shame has captured your soul. God wants you set free from that shame today. He wants the truth of His love and grace to come into your heart, and the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit to literally circle your heart and set you free today. When you come to church, He doesn't want you to come and just do church. He wants you to leave touched by His presence. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this isn't just about the abortion issue. This is anything for any of us that shame has trapped you. And God wants to liberate you from that shame. With every head bowed, every eye closed today, Pastor, I want His presence to set me free today. Right where you're seated right now, would you just lift your hand real high and I'll pray for you. Be bold enough to lift your hand and let God do something amazing in your heart. Just keep your hand up as a sign of, as an absolute surrender to God. I surrender this lie over my life. I surrender this lie over my life. If you raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand, maybe shame prevented you from even raising it. So, God won't help me. I didn't raise my hand. I got news for you. Cry out to Him from your heart. Say, Lord, I wish I did. Just see my hand as if it were raised. That's all He needs. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Let me pray for you. This presence right now is so in this room. So in this room. My Father, I thank You for Your love for people. Thank You that You found me. Thank You that You found me lost and broken and sin-stained. I had nothing to offer You, nothing, nothing. And yet you love me and You redeem me. And You called me Your own. What kind of love is this? Father, I pray that every one of us would be saturated with the love that You are. Father, that's why this church exists, that all men would realize that You love them unconditionally. And there is a way to know You and to find freedom and discover purpose and make an impact with our lives and not have to be trapped in our yesterdays through guilt and shame. Holy Spirit, I pray now You move in this room. Fall so sweetly on the hearts of those that have been trapped in this lie. This lie, the enemy that seeks to trap them in their yesterday and their guilt and their shame. And I pray the presence of God to envelop you right now and for a freedom to envelop you and a peace that passes understanding. That you take a deep breath and for the first time maybe in your life, breathe in a breath of true freedom. And you leave this place. Then when the accuser comes to your mind and says, but you did this, you look him back in the face and you say, that's true. But my God has redeemed me. My God has forgiven me. My God has cleansed me. And He makes all things new. Father, I thank You for Your presence in this room. I thank You for Your presence. Don't get in a hurry. God's wanting to do some things in this room right now for people. Don't get in a hurry. Your presence, Your holy presence, Your holy presence. the Bible calls what I'm about to tell you a word of knowledge. It's a fragment of the knowledge of God that God knows about you that I would have no way of knowing, but just a fragment, a word of it. Here's what I heard the Holy Spirit speak in my heart. So many of those that raise their hand have stomach and digestive issues and even issues with anxiety that they've tried everything to try to deal with the symptoms, but this is the root. With every head bowed and every eye closed, listen to me. If you raised your hand for that first invitation, or you should have, and you said, that's exactly what I deal with, digestive issues, anxiety, even depression, and you're doing your best to get help and you get medication, and that's wonderful, and I'm not minimizing any of that. That's wonderful. But he wants to deal with the root, and he wants you to live in a freedom. But this is the cause. This is the root. So if you're here and you say, I want the healing power of God to fall on me right now, that's me. I raised my hand, and that is exactly what I deal with. Just lift your hand up again. Do it right now, because you're going to receive the power of God right now. You can put your hands down. It would look to me like 90% of you that raised your hand the first time did so the second time. Why would God do such a thing? Because he loves you intimately and personally. Religion wants to make you a number. Religion wants to make you a thing, a nothing to God, but you are everything to him. I want to pray the healing power of God upon you right now. And you get ready to live a different life. You get ready to experience freedom. You get ready to sleep tonight for the first time in a really long time, because he will give his beloved sleep. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your healing power now that flows into their body. For all the effects of this shame and this guilt and the torment of the enemy. For your healing power to sweep this room and to bring healing to their body, to restore what's been broken. And for the anxiety that's been plaguing them, it loses its power. Those chains fall. Let them hear the chains fall behind them as they walk with you. The depression that dogs their tracks to fall behind them like chains as they walk with you. For the physical symptoms of digestive issues and stomach issues and ulcer issues. And the Spirit of God just said this to me right now. Even up into the esophagus, things within, I don't know the word for it, but there's similar to almost would be like something ulcerated or ulcered, but all the way up into the esophagus. And you're doing everything you can to treat it, and that's fine. This is the root. And in a moment in the presence of God, what you may have dealt with for a decade can disappear, because his presence is incredible and his power is forever. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your healing power in that area, even in the esophagus, that you now bring healing power to every person in this room. Let your presence fill this place. I worship you. I worship you. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you are here and you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, Jesus, I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I trust you are, but that doesn't do it. If you died today, don't die in your self-righteousness. Please know that Jesus said your sin will be paid for. Either you will pay for it or you will accept his payment, which comes by grace through faith. If you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure and you say, Pastor, I want to know that I've received the mercy. I want to receive the Son of God into my life, for he turns no one away. And I know when he comes into my life, he'll make me brand new and my sin debt will be canceled. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Maybe you're watching online. Include me in the prayer. I want to receive Christ into my heart. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want the Jesus life, not the religion life, the Jesus life. I want to live in that freedom. I want to live for God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you'd say, please include me in that prayer, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you right where you're at. We'll all pray a prayer out loud and together with you. But before God now, with every head bowed, eye closed, just simply raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.